Now, I just got one more quick, I know I've got one more quick announcement just before we got into the sermon for today. And that is, how many of you have been up there to Unit 7 and have noticed that we have a new set of toilets and kitchen? Yes? All right. Now, I want to give credit where credit is due. Now, this whole project itself was done by a few key people. All right. And first, we have to thank Pastor Stewart. Is Pastor Stewart here? Pastor Stewart, I know he's somewhere outside. He's managing something. Pastor Stewart has been managing the entire project. All right, so we want our children, our Mandarin congregation, to have a nice new set of facilities. Pastor Stewart has done that. And along assisting Pastor Stewart, we have Brother Michael Bake. Is Brother Michael Bake here? Okay, he's probably somewhere out there as well. Pastor Stewart, Brother Michael Bake, we have Pastor Jim as well. Pastor Jim is a man of many talents, he's done a lot. We have also a lot of strong, able-bodied brothers who came and stayed back on at least one Saturday and one Sunday to move all the things, to shovel all the things as well. So for those of you brothers who came on that Saturday and stayed back on that Sunday, thank you to all of you as well for lending us your muscles, your time. And so you see that this, when we do something like this, it is actually a church effort, right? Right? So, and that is what it is, to work together, to serve together. Amen? All right. So when you do see them, okay, please give them a big thank you, give them a big hug, okay? All right? Maybe give them a holy kiss as well, if they like. So, shall we now just commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Father, we want to thank you so much, O Lord, even for this morning. Lord, we thank you that it is you who have allowed us to be here today. It is you who have made for a way for us to be here today. Lord, to be here as your people, to be able to hear your voice, to be here as your children, Lord, to be able to sit at your feet. And Lord, even to be here this morning as a church family, Lord, that we have this wonderful facility and building that we are able to worship you. Lord, all of these are your provisions and your grace, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for your word as well, your word that is timeless, your word, O Lord, that is truth, your word that is faithful and steadfast. And Lord, even as we gather and as we now give this time to you, O Lord, Lord, would you help us to have open ears, open hearts, help us to have open eyes, help us to see what you want us to see, to hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, we ask that you give us the faith and the courage to respond to you, to respond to your voice. So come, Holy Spirit, come and move amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is truly amazing. This morning, we have got so many announcements. We've got the presentation, we've got communion, and I was just asking all the different individuals, let's help to keep timing, let's help to keep, they have done very well looking at the timing. So, this morning's sermon, a sure and a steadfast anchor for our soul. Would you believe it or not, we are already in quarter two of 2025. Officially, April. How quick is that, right? Quarter two. And we have now reached almost the middle of the book of Hebrews as well. You know, we have covered Hebrews chapter 1 to chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at 5 and 6. But before we move into Hebrews 5 and 6, I thought that it might be good for us just to have a little bit of a reminder on this book of Hebrews. And I just want to share this with us, that the message of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians, a specific group of Christians living in the first century. But the message of Hebrews applies to us even today, for those of us who are living in the 21st century. There are so many parallels in it. And even as we trust God that He is the one who has led us to to explore this book, to go deeper into this book this year, then I want to encourage us to have open hearts. Open hearts just to hear what God might want to say to us personally. What is it that God might want to highlight in our lives? Or what is it that God will want to bring to the surface to confront us about in a loving way? And we know that when God is the one who is bringing up these things in our lives, He is doing it in love. Amen? He's not doing it to inflict any guilt or shame or condemnation. No. But He's exhorting us to turn to Him. He's exhorting us to turn to Christ. And I want to share with you that if you have traced through chapter 1 to chapter 4 of Hebrews so far, you will see that the central focus and the central figure is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus as being superior, Jesus as being our great high priest. And I would say to you at the start, even right now, Jesus is the only one who can and who will see us through. He is committed. Jesus is committed to help us, those who are His followers, to make it past the finishing line on that final day. And that is provided we hold on to Him tightly and we remain in Him. So with that reminder and that as a backdrop, let us now go into Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Now, as just a very broad stroke, Hebrews 5 and 6 will talk about a few things. Firstly, it talks about Jesus as the great high priest. Then there will be warnings against two spiritual conditions, the spiritual condition of spiritual immaturity and apostasy, and it will talk about the certainty of God's promises, which rests on the fact that Jesus is both our forerunner and our great high priest. That is an overview of Hebrews 5 and 6. And you know, one of the things I have to tell you is that when we go through a book like this, and when we actually share from a book, there will be topics that will be confronting in nature, that will be challenging to us. And it's good for us because it means that we cannot avoid talking about it, and we have to talk about it. And we trust that there is something that God wants us to take home with it or from it. All right? So let's talk about the first warning, and it's the warning against spiritual immaturity. For that, let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. And I'll just like us to read that because I just like to let the Word of God speak as well. Verse 11, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain. What the author here was wanting to talk about is that he wanted to explain about the fact that Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was the high priest after the order of King Melchizedek. But he says, it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Or in the ESV version, the English Standard Version, it's written as, the one who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And in verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So the author of Hebrews here saw that there were signs of spiritual immaturity amongst the Christian congregation that he was writing to. And hence, his comment was that they were not quite ready for solid food as yet. Instead, they would need milk, and milk being that they have to go through the basic teachings of Christ again. So what were some of their signs of spiritual immaturity? When we look at that, at them itself, and look at what are the signs of their spiritual immaturity, perhaps is something that we can reflect on ourselves too. And the first sign of their spiritual maturity is spiritual dullness and unwillingness to listen. So the author pointed out that at least some of them have become spiritually dull. Now, the Greek word here for spiritually dull can also be translated as spiritually sluggish. Sluggish meaning lethargic and lazy. The Christians were no longer making the effort to understand God's word or to try to understand God's word. They were not making the effort to try to work out what are the deeper implications of God's word for their lives. They were only passively hearing the word of God, and they were not willing to actively work out what it means for them and how to live their lives in response to God's word. So in our modern day of saying, we will say that this is a situation of 1 year in and 1 year out for them. So that was what the author was highlighting. Now, what about us today? Us, Christians in the 21st century. Are we merely hearing the word of God each Sunday, but we are not really listening intently to what God might be saying to us? Are we making the effort to respond to His word too? And so this is why you would notice that in our powerhouse group itself, when we gather for our powerhouse group meetings, we always have three same questions. What stood out for you? What is God saying? And how are we going to respond to it? That is one of the main purposes for why we have these three standard questions. Because we are trying to train ourselves, not just to be hearing, but to be listening intently. What is God saying to us? And what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond to it? That's the reason for the three same questions every week. The second question that I'd like to ask us is this. Do we come to church, perhaps, and the moment we realize that we are hearing the sermon starts, and you say, oh, you know what, I think I've heard that before many times. Then what we do is we switch off, and we say, nothing new, heard that before. Do we find ourselves saying that? I know I had in the past, and I used to wonder why did the pastor recycle the messages after a few years. Do we still read and study the Bible daily with a fervent desire to hear from God? Or have our Bible reading faded off our daily schedules? Bible reading meaning we actually open the Bible and read it, not counting devotionals. Do we still gather in church with an open heart? Do we come with a sense of expectation to encounter the awesome and the living God in worship? Do we come with a sense of expectation to hear from God through His Word, and even to hear from God through our fellowship with each other, fellow Christians in whom the Spirit of God dwells within? Are we becoming also spiritually dull and numb, or are we getting there? Just like us to just reflect on that, reflect on ourselves. The second sign of spiritual immaturity is this. They were not teaching others as yet. Now, these Christians here in Hebrews are probably not new Christians. They are not those who have just come to faith in Christ, But they would have been Christians for at least some time now. Because that's what the author says. By now, you ought to be teachers. That means they have been Christians for some time now. They would already have knowledge of the basic teachings of Christ. And so, they were supposed to be teaching others. In this context, teaching, in regards to teaching, the author probably did not mean the office of a teacher or the ministry of a teacher, right? Because we know in James chapter 3, verse 1, that whoever wants to be a teacher, we should expect a stricter expectation from God, a stricter judgment from God as well. So he's not talking about, no, it's probably not talking about the office of a teacher, but he's saying that they were supposed by now to be coaching, to be mentoring, to be discipling others to grow in the faith in Christ. By now, they were supposed to be making disciples. They were supposed to be raising by now spiritual sons and daughters of God. So these Christians, they were either not doing that or they were not ready to teach others as yet. And that's being despite them being in the faith for some time. And maybe that's why they needed milk, to be taught again the basic teachings of Christ. So what about us today? For those of us who have been Christians for some years or for many years right now, are we also coming alongside someone? Those whom God has led to us. Are we discipling? Are we journeying with someone in their faith? Are we sharing? Are we imparting our faith to them? Are we building them up and encouraging them in the faith? Especially so, our children, our grandchildren, some of you, our great-grandchildren, the spiritually younger ones that are in the church, our neighbors as well. Now, we should not wait until we have been conferred upon a formal title, like, oh, you need to be called a pastor or you need to be called a leader. We should not wait for the ministry title, should we be waiting to say, okay, let me get a biblical degree in biblical theology first. We should not wait for any of these in order to share our faith or to encourage someone or to disciple someone in the faith. If you or if we have been faithfully reading God's word, if we have been faithfully applying His word into our lives, if we have been doing our best to live our lives according to His word, then when God brings someone into our path and we discern that this is someone whom God wants us to reach out to, then we are supposed to reach out to them and share our life and share our faith with that person. So the question that I ask again is this: are we actively making disciples and raising up spiritual sons and daughters? The third sign of spiritual immaturity is that they were unskilled in applying the word of righteousness. Now, it is possible for Christians to seemingly be very well versed and knowledgeable about the Bible, but yet they can still be spiritually immature and unskilled in applying the word of God. We will not be able to be skilled in something if we do not train ourselves in it, right? Make sense? To be skilled in something means that you need to be trained in it. You need to give time to it. So being unskilled in the word means that they did not train themselves in the consistent application of God's word in their personal lives. To practice, to gain experience of using God's word, to discern in their lives, to discern between right and wrong, to discern between good and evil, to discern between what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. Also, the application of God's word into our daily lives is not only knowing about what God's word says about it, but it's also about how we should approach it, and what's the motivation that we have. Let me give you an example here that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talked about the fact that not everything that may seem to fall to be permissible under the law of God is necessarily beneficial or helpful. How many of you remember he said that, right? So while technically speaking, it is okay for me to eat meat, it's okay for me to drink wine, but if by doing so, if I stumble the faith, that would stumble the faith of my brother or my sister who is there with me, then I should abstain from it out of love and out of consideration for that brother or that sister. It's lawful for me to drink wine, but for the sake of my brother and sister, I'll abstain from it. So it's not just about knowing the letter, the letter of the word. We also need to know the spirit behind the letter. You got that? Yeah? Now, if we are only sticking by the letter of the word and we don't take time to observe or to find out what is the spirit behind the letter, what can happen is that we can become very legalistic as Christians, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and we can miss the very heart and the purpose of God, which they did. Now, one of the best ways to train ourselves to upscale our skill in the word of righteousness is to disciple, to coach, and to journey with somebody in the faith. Journey with someone in the faith. Because when we get into that journey, not only will we be in a position of imparting and sharing our faith, but we will also likely be required to search and to go deeper into the implications of God's word for the various scenarios in our lives, the various scenarios of the life of the person whom we are journeying with. We will learn how to discern what and why God said what he said. We will learn how to discern how we could apply his word into guiding our decisions and into patterning our lives according to his word. We will learn how to cultivate our hearts according to the heart of the Father. And how to cultivate our heart after the heart of our good shepherd. We will learn how to be patient. We learn how to be compassionate. We learn how to be merciful. And we will also learn how to speak the truth in love. And so, for those of us, I would like to give us a tip here. Those of us who have always been wanting to grow in our revelation of God and grow in our revelation of His Word, first, be a good steward of whatever that God has already given you. Whatever knowledge that He's given you of Himself, whatever experiences of faith that He has given you, be a good steward of it. Share it and impart it with someone. And when we share and impart it with someone, God will then give us more so that we are able to give more. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much." So if we want more of God, be a good steward of what we have, give, and it will be given back to you. You got it? All right? The second warning is on the risk of apostasy. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away or fall away from God, it is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessings. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Apostasy is the deliberate choice and a deliberate act to deny and to renounce one's faith. It is to walk away from the faith. That's apostasy. And the author of Hebrews, you will see, if you follow his line of reasoning and argument so far, his sermon so far, you will see that he is pointing out here that spiritual sluggishness and the unwillingness to listen and the unwillingness to learn may eventually lead the Christian to harden his or her heart against God, and consequently to turn away, to fall away, and to rebel against God. All right? In fact, you would see that in chapter 2, he talks about drifting from the gospel. Chapter 3 and 4, he talks about harboring doubt and unbelief. Drifting from the gospel and having doubt and unbelief in our hearts could also lead to a hardening of our hearts and a falling away as well. Therefore, spiritual immaturity and spiritual stagnancy, meaning no change, it's just there like this, these are not good places to be lingering in. It is a slippery slope that can eventually lead to apostasy. Now, I know that a lot of us, and I used to think it this way as well, that in times of challenge, in times of suffering and persecution for the faith, we may think that it is the spiritually younger ones, the spiritually newer ones, who may seem to be more at risk of falling away from the faith. And that is to some extent true. But you will see here in Hebrews chapter 6 that this warning is probably given to older Christians, what we would call older Christians. Why? Because these older Christians, if you read on, it says that they were once enlightened. They have encountered and perhaps received a revelation of who Christ is, that He is the light of the world, He is the risen Savior, He is the living God. They were once enlightened. They have tasted and they have experienced the good things of heaven. They have tasted the gift of God, the gift of Christ. They know what it feels to have their sins forgiven. They know what it feels to have their burdens lifted and to have a renewed meaning to life. They have also shared in the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 2 that we read earlier, some of them would have already received the gifts of the Spirit. They would have received and experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, and the personal fellowship of God in their lives. They have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God, and they have tasted of the power of the age to come, which possibly could be referring to the spiritual power and the spiritual authority that the Holy Spirit has given them. So the author here is not cautioning your newbies in that sense, but they are cautioning the older Christians who are at risk of hardening their hearts against God and walking away from their faith in Christ Jesus. And that is probably why the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, this was the warning that he gave. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. We have to take heed. And the author of Hebrews makes it very clear that the consequences for Christians who turn their back against God, who burned their bridges and who totally walked away from their faith in Him. The consequences are very clear and severe, because it is said that it is impossible to restore them back to repentance. Once they walk away and they reject and they keep on rejecting, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. Apart from Christ and apart from His finished work on the cross, which these Christians have rejected, there is no other possible avenue of salvation. In fact, by their rejection, they are effectively standing in agreement with those who said, "Crucify Him" on that day. And they are subjecting Him to public shame and to mockery. That's effectively what they are doing. And the end outcome for them will be fire. Fire, which is an imagery for eternal destruction, eternal punishment. My sister gave me an article recently. It is a report by Pew Research. Pew as in P-E-W, like your church pews. Pew Research. It's based in the US, and I read this report from ChristianityToday.com. And it showed that in Australia, about 26% of adults who were raised as Christians have left the Christian faith and now identify themselves as atheistic or agnostic, meaning they are skeptics. And about 41% who have raised as Christians, they have totally left the faith and they do not identify themselves with any faith or religion. 41%. In the US, it's 19%, 19. So this report also noted that the number of people who have left the Christian faith is particularly high or higher in countries that are richer and more developed. That's the irony, right? You thought that with more information, that people should, the gospel should travel further, deeper, wider, but it's not. So in countries that are richer and more developed, you see a higher people living the faith, and there's only one exception, with one country that bucked the trend, and that is Singapore. In Singapore, for every one Christian who left the Christian faith, there are three new ones who become a Christian. That's the only one that the trend has moved. And this report was as of March this year. So we can see, brothers and sisters, that the issue of Christians living the faith today is a very real and it's a very pertinent concern for us, especially in this day and age, because Jesus said that it will get worse in the last days. I'll talk a little bit more about that soon. So the question is this: why might Christians lull into spiritual sluggishness? Why will Christians go into apathy? Why will they go and linger in spiritual immaturity? Why might Christians even give up their faith in Christ, even though they have experienced the truth and the reality of Christ Jesus? Right? Would you ask that question? Why? Why did the people of Israel, after seeing all the miracles that God did in front of them, they would still harden their hearts against God? Baffles us, right? A few common reasons for today, Christians of today, why they would abandon their faith in the 21st century. First reason is complacency. A lot of Christians have a false sense of contentment. They have a lukewarm and apathetic approach to their faith. Like the church of Laodicea that we read about in the book of Revelation, a lot of Christians thought that they are very well blessed, that they are well and good, all is fine. But little did they realize that they were, in fact, spiritually blind, spiritually impoverished, and they were in danger of being rejected by Jesus. The second reason is fear. The fear of suffering and the fear of persecution for their faith, which the Christians in the letter of Hebrews were afraid of. They were going through suffering and fear, and that's why the author was writing as a pastor to them to encourage them. The fear of losing approvals, losing their social standing amongst family and friends and the rest of society because of their Christian faith. The fear of losing their wealth and losing opportunities that society may seem to offer because they are Christians. The third common reason for why people might abandon their faith or go into spiritual sluggishness is disappointment and disillusionment. And that comes up very often in Christians today. They are disappointed that God did not show up. One of the famous singers, if you know, said, "Yep, I tried Jesus, but he didn't show up." They're disappointed that God did not seem to fulfill his word or to fulfill his promises based on their timing and based on their expectations. Many Christians who abandon the faith, they are disillusioned with God. They will ask questions, "How could a loving God allow such things to happen to me or to my family? Or if I'm a Christian, why am I still suffering?" Many Christians are disappointed and disillusioned also with other Christians, and they're disillusioned with the church. How can that church member, or how can that church leader behave in such a manner? Now, we have to bear in mind, disappointments and disillusionment, these often result from having unrealistic and incorrect expectations and illusions in the first place, right? If you're disappointed, it means that your expectations were not met, but they were having probably unrealistic expectations. If you're disillusioned, it means that you were having an illusion in the first place. And a lot of times, you will find that these are because of having inaccurate beliefs on some scriptural truths and knowledge. And that is why in Grace City Church, we value very much that when we share, we have to share from the Word of God. We have to do our best to do everything that we do with biblical grounds and biblical basis. And we have to be open to discuss and to share. And we must recognize that not all of us, I don't think any one of us can ever say, "I know everything and I got it all right." So we have to have open hearts, all right? The fourth reason for why the Christians will abandon their faith is this. It's because of the increase of lawlessness and temptations in the world. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, you can go back and refer to it, Jesus himself said this, that in the last days, because of the increase of lawlessness, because of the increase of sin and wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Or in the NIV version, it says the love of most will grow cold. Love that was once hot and burning bright, turning cold in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul would also say that in the last days, there will be difficult and dangerous times. People will be lovers of self. It's about what I want. It's about my rights. It's about what I want, again, me, myself, and I. Lovers of self. They will be lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form or a facade of godliness, but denying its power. The temptations of this world will prove to be too enticing, too irresistible to many Christians whom we think should have been established in the faith. But the thing is this, Christians would also know that there is a cost of denying ourselves and picking up our cross to follow Christ. So, when they feel the cost of that, the pain of that, denying of ourselves, and they compare it with the world, the riches of the world, the temptations of the world, those temptations will look highly attractive. And after some time, if that feeling goes unchecked, they abandon the faith. So how can we prevent ourselves from getting stuck in spiritual immaturity and falling into apostasy? What is it that we can do? There are quite a few things that we can talk about, but just for this morning, I'd like to draw from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and I'd just like to narrow it down to just two things so that it's easy for us to remember. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him or how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. So the first thing that we need to do is serve. Serve and continue serving God until our time in this world is up. And Pastor Stewart will say, Amen. Now we serve not to gain approval, nor to gain or to work for our salvation. But we serve because it's an outworking of our love and our faith in God, who has saved us and who has adopted us as His children. If we say that we love someone, then it will become natural for us to demonstrate our love by the way that we do things for them, by the way that we serve them. So when we serve God, when we do the mission of God in making disciples, when we love and care for one another in the body of Christ, this is the way that we are to demonstrate our love for God as His child. And I can tell you that serving one another would provide us with plenty of opportunities for us to apply God's word. We will have many opportunities to apply His word in learning how to love, to forgive, to be patient, and also to correct and to exhort in grace and truth. Serving and caring for one another is not going to be easy. So it will require us to be willing to turn to Jesus, to rely on Him, to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives, not only on an ad hoc basis, but on an ongoing, a daily basis. Serving God and serving one another will help us keep us plugged in to Jesus. We are the branches, and we are to abide and to remain attached to Jesus, who is the vine. We are to stay in close fellowship and in close partnership with Him. But if we do not serve, or if we stop serving, then we will be putting ourselves at a great risk, at the great likelihood of us turning spiritually dry. Once the branch is out of the vine, eventually the branch will dry up. We will be at the risk of turning cold in our hearts and eventually turning away from Christ. So, first thing, serve. Secondly, turn to Jesus and trust Him. This has been the message so far since chapter 1 all the way here to chapter 6. Turn to Jesus and trust Him. Jesus the Son of God is God's chosen and He's the only way to salvation. And you know, because of His love, because of God's love for us, He sent His only Son to die for us, right? That is His love. But I tell you that the love of God goes even more than that. Because God knows our frame, that we are made of dust, that we are frail and that we are weak. So God has not only sent His Son to be our Savior, but God has also sent His Son and appointed Him to be the great, the superior High Priest. He is the perfect High Priest for us. So that when we slip and fall, turn to Jesus. When we get disappointed and when we get hurt, turn to Jesus. When we get discouraged, when we get jaded, turn to Jesus. When we are feeling dry and we are feeling burnt out, turn to Jesus. Jesus knows perfectly and He understands perfectly what it takes for us to obey and to submit to the will of God. Because during His time and His ministry here on earth, He learned obedience from what He suffered as a human. Jesus experienced our pain and He experienced our challenges. And that is why He is able to perfectly sympathize and empathize with us. And we can be encouraged and rest assured that Jesus, who was raised from the dead, is our great High Priest, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus is mediating and He is interceding for us who are His followers. He's interceding for us on our behalf before God the Father. And Jesus is granting us access into the very throne room and the presence of God Almighty. And that is the place where we will find and receive grace and mercy and strength to help in time of need. Brother KG reminded us a few weeks ago, and this is what he said, which has been on my mind over the last few weeks. King David, in his time of sorrow, in his time of discouragement and distress, he turned to God and he encouraged himself in the Lord. I can't tell you of how many times that I had to remember this, that when I'm feeling discouraged, when I'm feeling really tired, turn to God and encourage myself in Him. So, brothers and sisters, let us also not give up. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. But let us turn to Jesus, our great High Priest. Call out to Him. Take time to be in His presence. Take time to wait upon Him. And that is why this year's church camp is also going about to be about taking time to be in the presence of God and taking time to wait upon Him. Allow Jesus to renew our vision. Allow Him to realign our bearing in life. Receive from Him His encouragement and His strength. Receive from Him His grace to continue running this race of life. And receive from Jesus the faith to patiently wait for the fulfillment of His promises to us. God is faithful and He is true. And He who calls you, He will surely do it. Do you want to hear a personal story of mine? I won't take too long, I promise. When I was serving in the military service, right, I was selected for a course that I did not want to go to. And I had to go for that course. It's a 10-month course. very rigorous. And I remember on that day, the first day itself, we were all assembled there. The whole company was assembled there. And the officer in charge of the company said, okay, how many of you wanted to be in this course? You know, sign up for this course. And everyone raised their hands. And then he said, okay, hang on. Let me change the question. How many of you did not want to be here in this course? I raised my hand. And I looked around and I saw, oh, I'm the only hand raised. Oops, too late, right? So they used to call by the last name in the army. Tan, tell me, why did you not want to be here? So I said, sir, I'm not sure if I can make it through this course. You know, it's a very long course. For a woman to conceive, to be pregnant, and to give birth, it's only 9 months. But I'm still going to be in here, and I still will not know if I will pass out of the course. And he said this to me. He said, Tan. And so obviously everyone laughed, right, at me. He said, Tan, as long as I'm here, I will make sure that you pass out of this course. That was day one. As I went through the course itself, it was really rigorous, it was really punishing, it was really very challenging. And there were times that I had to struggle because there's one part of me that had always not wanted to be on the course, but yet I know I have to submit to God's plan because I was praying that I would not get on the course, but I found out later that my cell leader was praying that I would get into the course. So maybe his prayers were stronger than mine, you know? So I was just struggling with that. And I remembered, right, there were times where they said, okay, I have to follow the rest of the crowd. So when they ask a question, for example, they will ask, are you tired? Everyone is supposed to answer as, no, you're not tired. No, we are not, right? That's what they're supposed to be. I say, yes, I am. Tan, are you trying to be funny with me? No, sir. I am tired. So anyway, to that likes, right? So there were certain things that were done and the certain things I said, oh, it just didn't work well with my Christian faith. And I was seen as a rebellious guy. So I had to sign extra duties, right? Because it was a punishment for just not conforming. And things started to build up and perception started to go. And then, so that was the officer in charge of the whole company, right? So you're calling the company commander. So the platoon commander was finding fault with me all the time, and he always wait till I have gone through a major assessment, and then he would put in a note to try to get me out of course. And he would say whatever, he said, I don't know what he wrote, but I knew that he was trying his best to put me out of course. I can tell you that it was difficult. Because every time he tried to put me out of course, somehow or other, I was still staying in there. Now, I don't mind getting out of course if you ask me nicely, you know, but if you try to put me out of course unjustifiably, that is something that I won't stand for. And then I remembered that there was a time when I was in a training and I had actually just injured myself and I don't know if I broke my ankle, I don't know if I tore my ligament, but it was half a size of a tennis ball of swell, and I couldn't wear my boots. It was just too painful. And my platoon commander knew that, but in that exercise, he made me carry on, and he gave me the heaviest load, and I had to run on rocky ground. And then when the exercise cut, he saw me there, that I made it. He decided to say, okay, you know what? Let's simulate a counter-attack so you have to redo everything again. And I had to redo everything again. And I was running along, and the company commander drove by in his Land Rover, and he saw me and said, Tan, what are you doing? Didn't you bust your ankle? I said, yeah, I did. Hop onto the van. I'm like, huh? I can't. Don't worry, I'll tell your platoon commander. And so he brought me back to the base. He sat me down. And he cooked for me noodles and food. He said, Tan, eat. I said, I can't eat. Everyone is out there training. No, eat. Eat with me. So am I going to tell the company commander, no, I can't eat with you, you know? That created a lot of problem, and then they were trying to submit again to get me out of course. And he wanted to wait till it was the 9th month to get me out of course, so that I have wasted my entire time there. Each time, it was turned down and it was rejected. On the day of my passing out, I marched out of the parade square, and that company commander came up to me with a big smile on his face. I should be smiling, right? So he came up with me with a big smile. He said, "Tan, do you remember what I told you on the first day?" So every time I then found out that letter went up, he was the one who blocked it. Obviously, he had to have good grounds, right? Okay. But brothers and sisters, the reason for me sharing this story with you is this. While I do respect my company commander and I am very thankful to him, I want to tell you that Jesus is infinitely more than able to see you through and to make sure that you will pass the finishing line. Infinitely more. He is the author of your faith, and he is also the perfecter and the finisher of your faith. As long as you stick your ground and you stick it through, you endure it patiently, relying on his grace to bring you through, on that day, he will look at you and says, "Do you remember what I told you? Enter into your rest." So, brothers and sisters, trust in Jesus. Turn to him. God is faithful. He who calls you, he will surely do it. This is the last line that I'll leave with you. Despite whatever storms that we go through in this life, whatever changing tides and currents that we may seem to have to go through and face, remember that in and through Jesus, we have an anchor that is sure and steadfast. Through Jesus, we have an anchor that is firm and secure. So, let us turn to Jesus, remain in him, and continue serving him and serving his people. Amen? Amen. Shall we? I want to invite you right now to just close your eyes. Okay, before you close your eyes, just read this first, okay? Sorry. Before you close your eyes and start levitating, all right? Now, I want us to just take some time to reflect on where we are in our faith and in our walk with God. And there are 4 questions that are taken here from Hebrews chapter 1 to chapter 6 right now. And these 4 questions, I'd like you to truthfully ask yourselves. It is not for me, but it is for you, all right, for all of us. Ask ourselves, are we drifting from the gospel of Christ? Is the gospel of Christ losing its shine in our lives? Are we still excited by the gospel of Christ? Are we beginning to doubt God? Maybe doubt his word? Are we beginning to harbor unbelief in our hearts in certain aspects of his word, or maybe in the character of God even? Are we today spiritually stagnant? Have we become sluggish? Have we become unwilling to listen and to hear and to respond to his word? And fourthly, are we serving God? Are we serving him faithfully in carrying out his mission for us, in loving and caring for the people and for the church? Or are we bordering on the line of throwing in the towel and maybe walking away? Where are we today in our faith? I'd like you to give a response to the Lord where you are right now. Just close your eyes and please respond to the Lord right now. Don't wait. The Spirit of God is calling. And the reason why we are here this morning is because God loves us enough to bring His word to us so that we can turn to Him, our great high priest. He understands, He sympathizes, He empathizes. And if we are willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you speak to Him this morning? I'd like to pray for us now. Would you lift your hands even as we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that You will please forgive us. Forgive us if we have drifted from Your word, if we have harbored doubt and unbelief towards You. Forgive us, Lord, that if we have been spiritually sluggish, if we've been proud and apathetic. Forgive us even if we are considering throwing in the towel. Lord, we repent this morning and we turn to You. We turn to You, Jesus, our great high priest. And as we call out to You, would You come and refresh us, restore us, and help our faith, O Lord. Help us to take time to be in Your presence, to wait upon You, and to wait for You. Heavenly Father, we ask that You will give us a fresh vision of Christ Jesus. Help us to realign our bearing in life, and help us to receive Your grace so that we can run this race faithfully that is before us, regardless of what we see and regardless of what we feel. And that, Lord, that we are able to wait patiently for the fulfillment of Your trustworthy and Your steadfast promises to us. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.